Scorpio. All right. Psalm 91. Okay. You remember there's bunches of night. Have I told you about the night prayers, the night psalms? Okay, well, there are the night prayers that the Jews did every night. And one of them was Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 is about a place, a sphere of being. And it's a sphere of being in your mind. It's the only thing that's going on. And it was written by the Spirit of Christ in David for Jesus Christ as he walked in the flesh. This was his prayer for the seed of Christ in you. And it's all about the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is on top of it's the solid gold thingy on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, everything in the Ark is death. People say they want to open the Ark. They don't want to open the Ark. Everything in the Ark is death. But on top of the Ark, which is all death, on top of the Ark is the mercy seat and has the cherubim. And God said in the book of Exodus that that's where he will speak to people. It's between the wings of the cherubim. And he calls that place, the place has a name other than the mercy seat. It's called the Oracle of God. And that's why the scriptures declare that when every man speak, let him speak as the Oracle of God, or Oracles of God. It's simply the recognition that you can never, ever again leave that mercy seat. You are hidden under the wings or the shadow of the Most High. And from that point, every thought you think, every word you say, is the Oracle of God. It's not because it has value in your mind and it meets your expectations, but it's because of a sphere, of a location, of a locality. And that's the anchor that will destroy the Antichrist. It's the anchor that will destroy the Pharisee. There's no thing that you can speak that isn't the Oracle of God if you know you're on the mercy seat. There's no thought that you can have that isn't the Oracle of God if you're on the mercy seat. Now, the way I mentioned last night, and we're going to study it in greater detail tomorrow night, on every occasion in which Christ raised someone from the dead, on every occasion in which Christ was touched a leper to heal them, on every occasion when the woman with the issue touched his garment and he felt his virtue leave him, whenever he was touched, under the law, by definition, he was Levitically unclean and he could not be in the camp. Now, that'll blow away more Pharisees than you can ever imagine. Christ said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds and meets every jot and tittle of the law, you are without hope. And he fulfilled the law. The law said if he touched a dead body, he couldn't go into the temple. If he touched a woman that had an issue, he couldn't go in the temple.
Issue what? What's
it? Issue of blood. Menstrual. But her menstrual cycle was never ending. If he touched someone with leprosy, he couldn't go in the temple. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he couldn't go in the temple. Big time. He was unclean. He was the Son of God. All perfection. But he was unclean. Now, the secret that Jesus knew, even in the point when he was Levitically unclean and by everything after the census he was outside the camp and without hope, was that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He knew in the Spirit that he could never, ever, ever leave the mercy seat. your heritage.
Would he go through the rites of purification if he...
Amen. He did. He had to. So by the law, by any visual appearance, by everything, he was unclean. He could not be touched, and if anyone touched him, they were unclean.
So he would have to go and get...
He would have to go and have the hyssop dipped in him and be sprinkled, but he couldn't. He was, for a period of time, he was outside the camp for 7 days. He could not go into the temple. Big time. That's, I mean, if you can see, do you see? If most of you believe your definition of Christ's perfection is based on him with this little dealy that you got for Harry, you know, whatever. She can only one that can do it. Do it.
That's terrible.
It's true. It's the stained glass approach, right?
Yeah.
That's not Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's look and see about Scorpio. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now the word for dwell there is the Hebrew word that means permanent. Never ever leave. It doesn't mean you're just going to visit it. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now the shadow of the Almighty is throughout the time, I mean, there's no question about it because it's used in other places. The shadow of the Almighty is under the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat. That's what it means. You see? That's your only place of permanent dwelling. Doesn't matter what anything looks like. All right. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Again, remember, in the Hebrew it says, He is my only refuge, He is my only fortress, my God, in Him only will I trust. Never in the senses. Never in my ability. Never in my things of which I have confidence in. All right, Daryl. If you're going to do that, you need to go over there somewhere.
Try.
Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Now the fowler is simply, a fowler is a word which simply means anything or anyone that's trying to trap you. Anything or anyone that's trying to offend you. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. It's a sure thing. It's a guarantee. It gets better. And from the noisome pestilence. Now, noisome pestilence. It doesn't mean the kids when they're making noise. Well, it could mean.
It
includes them. It doesn't mean rat dogs, but it sort of includes rat dogs. It means from the raging epidemic. It's the late translation. And the raging epidemic is the epidemic of leprosy, and spiritual leprosy, where you're a walking dead man. All right? He shall cover thee with his feathers. Now, God doesn't have any feathers. That's why, I love this when, in his inerrancy, idiots. God's going to cover me with his feathers.
But yet we remain
God's
in his
a
image.
Chicken. Huh?
Yeah, but yet we remain in his image.
Right. But it's the feathers of the wings of the cherubim. So anytime that imagery is used in the scriptures, it's always talking about sitting in one singular place, a sphere of activity, not something, everything you do is under the wings of the cherubim. He shall cover you in his feathers, or under his feathers. And under his wings shall look. Okay, now we got a God with wings. We got wings and feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth, his emeth, shall be thy shield and thy buckler.
What can you have
it? Only protection. He not we try to get protected by all kinds of things. And then you slowly but surely find out that those things don't protect you. And when you find out those things don't protect you, you get, if you've arrived at the point where you're at least giving the possibility of God as a viable possibility, then you get mad at God because he doesn't protect you. But it's because you've been, it's not that he's out to get you. It's that he wants you to see that there's no other protection other than him. You understand?
Yeah.
All right. Verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. I mean, there's no fear if you're sitting on the mercy seat.
Last night we were watching Flick on TV, and it was Raymond Burr talking about, you know, supernatural phenomena, and we were getting the creeps watching it. And then Jackie would say, you know, she'd look at me and she'd try to feel me out and see if I was getting the creeps too, and I'd say, yeah, but all this is bullshit, you know, it's just like people trying to communicate with demons and all.
Wait a minute, we've gone through this 100 times. Remember I told you about there's no drug that you can take that will have any effect on you unless your body already had those receptors?
Yeah.
Okay. There's no horror film. There's no demon film. There's no... it's not possible for man to conceive of something which isn't a picture of reality.
The true, what's really going on?
The real spiritual battle. The real thing that's taking on around us.
What are you saying?
I'm saying.
You're saying you're whispering in the dark.
You're saying hello. Wolf.
Remember you asked me why the book, the aliens? It's because it's a picture of you.
Yeah, you can hear that. But see, I still haven't seen it.
You haven't.
No, worry not. You will.
How you doing?
What?
No, there's no, I mean, you got to think about it a minute. When God spoke, everything came into existence, right? Your mind, your universe. In that, there can't be anything that doesn't exist that's possible to be made.
Okay.
Yeah. Do you understand?
It's all in there from the beginning.
I don't remember us.
Doesn't matter.
Well, whether it's The Exorcist or whether it's the world's scariest movie that.
Actually, people were putting tape recorders on graves and taping these
voices.
Okay, but I mean, I'm serious.
Shirt.
If you could, those are all just vain pictures of the real. I mean, it's really scary stuff.
Yeah.
Unless you've traveled and been around the world a few times in societies where they believe in animism. And that belief system is the access to that spiritual world. That's why we live in a dream world in America.
Why?
Because you've grown up with a particular mind type that has a door closed on that kind of activity.
Yeah. All right.
Not if you have certain kinds of dope.
That's true.
Yeah.
That's why I scared the pants off of a few of you when I told you that one of the accesses that the spirit world has, is either that you believe in it, give it breath, or drugs. Where
or
drugs put
sex.
Your,
huh? Or illicit sex.
Well, yeah, there's a sexual entrance too, which I'm not gonna talk about tonight.
Crystal, don't encourage us.
Wait till tomorrow night. Talk about that.
All right, there you go. We're going. In verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side. 1,000 what?
That's what I was going to say.
That's a reference to the
Well, this is talking like battle, right?
It's either telling you that this is everything in this book is either telling you about something that's going on in you or it's just history. Remember that? Remember what I've talked to you about
like
the scriptures?
Idols?
Well, they were talking about the pestilence and the destruction and all that stuff.
Yeah, but what is all that? What is that?
Beasties that attack you? In a sense?
It's spiritual activity. I mean, it could be anything, but it includes spiritual activity.
1,000 what?
Spiritual activity, man.
I mean, as much.
I don't know.
Matt's gonna fucking
break out. You're out
your house, Matt. They're on your TV.
He's reaching critical mass here.
You're in the corner. Shut up.
1,000 tape recorders on Graham.
1,000 what?
You don't want to know, Matt.
You don't want to know, Matt.
Oh, but there's 10,000 at thy right hand.
1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. If your spiritual eyes could be opened, and they are being opened, that's one of my jobs, is to pull the scales off, that you can see what's going on.
I have a question. Do you think there was a spiritual battle going on when God completed the covenant?
Oh, biggest battle of all time.
That's what I thought, but yet Abraham was asleep.
Abraham was asleep.
Okay.
He was an American.
Okay. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked.
Wait a minute. What about 7? 1,000 what? Or did I just miss something?
Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge. Even the Most High, thy sole habitation, thy only habitation, thy permanent habitation. There shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now I want you to look at the star map. Verse 13 it says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. Now the word for lion there, it's generally accepted by the old-time rabbis that the word lion should be taken as denoting some venomous thing, either a reptile or an insect of the class with serpents. In other words, the word lion there is a bad translation. I want you to look at the picture. Thou shalt tread, it's something that creeps on the ground, and it's something that has the capacity to cause death, to cause intense pain, to cause intense conflict. Look at Ophiuchus, his foot is on the heart, Antares, of the scorpion. And the stinger, they say, has just stung him on the heel. But he stung him on the heel. And that's, remember the, in Genesis?
Yeah.
Thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise your head. Now, the reason it's stung on the heel is, the heel is the place, again, you got to imagine it. You've only worn sandals, or for the most part gone barefoot. And the skin of the heel, because of that, has gotten very thick, calloused. And so the sting, all it can do is that it isn't stinging in a place where all of the poison will go directly into the bloodstream. The sting will hurt like hell for a minute, but it cannot do you harm. It'll affect the way you walk. I mean, that's why in the New Testament, your walk, your spiritual walk, is how you conduct your life. The sting will affect how you conduct your life for a brief time. You might walk with a limp, just like Jacob did after the fight. But it cannot harm you. It only has, it hurts by the senses. It hurts like hell. I was stung, I can't even count the number of times, because we used to hunt scorpions and sell them. But they don't, I mean, you pretty soon, you know, it doesn't affect you. We sold them to the University of Arizona because they used them for, that's how they got the antivenom. But you see, in the star map, he says, thou shalt tread upon the lion here. Forget lion for a minute. Believe me, it doesn't mean lion. Thou shalt tread upon the scorpion and the snake. And we'll see all kinds of treading. Look at Draco. Hercules, right above Scorpion, is the main decan in the constellation. Look where his foot is. It's on the head of Draco. Now, I want you to go someplace. Luke 10. Verse 17. And he's just sent out, Jesus has just sent forth the 70. Remember? He sent them forth two by two. And they came back and they're all excited. Because they cast out demons and everything. Anyway, verse 17 said, and this is what it says. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, so what? That's what it says. Girl, so what? I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. You understand the context?
No.
Don't rejoice because some stupid demon is subject. You have authority over him. I don't want to answer your question because I don't want to scare you. But I'm telling you that demons are real and Satan is real. And the entrance for that world is your unregenerate mind. I told you the story about Luther, right?
For me, I don't think so.
Luther saw Satan physically two times. Once was in the first time after he nailed up the 95 Theses in the Wittenberg door and he was preaching. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the sermon, the whole building began to shake. And it was as though they were in a size 10 Richter earthquake. And plaster was falling. And a few people, and very few, like three or four, and he was preaching to hundreds, looked up on the rafter in the church and saw Beelzebub, Satan, Lucifer, sitting on the rafter. And Luther looked up as he saw them looking up, and they were quaking in fear. And he looked up and he said, oh, just get out of here and continue preaching. The second time, he was awakened. He was in deep, deep trouble spiritually. And he awakened in the middle of the night, opened his eyes, and he saw this ugly, ugly beast that's more ugly than anything that you've seen portrayed. And he knew who it was. And he looked over at him, and he said, oh, it's just you. And he went back to sleep. Now that's the kind of authority that I want you to understand that you have. Yeah. You know, I was trying, I'm sorry to pick on Larry today, but he's convenient because he's not here. But I said, Larry, in your present state of being sent out, he'd get mad at me because I always challenge him. I always push him against everything. And he said, I'm afraid of you. I said, Larry, in your God delivered Job over to Satan to be tested. God delivered his own son to learn obedience by the thing he suffered. I said, in your present state, the biggest wimp preacher I know, James Plights, up at First Baptist Church up here, or the Pilot Baptist Church, would eat your lunch. You weren't raised up for discipleship so some wimp could eat your lunch. And you're not being raised up so some stupid demon can affect you. Your heritage is to be co-heir of all creation. And that's what this conflict, you've got a conflict. It's going to affect how you walk. It's going to hurt. Well, now watch and see what Jesus said. Watch, just a minute. And the 70 returned and said, returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. So what? Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, the psalmist and the Savior both use the same image. You shall tread upon serpents and scorpions. The stomach. I don't know about you, but that's kind of exciting. It's not meaning that you're going to go to one of these idiot charismatic churches and pick up snakes.
Well, that's kind of like what the next verse says. Don't rejoice in that authority. If you do that, rejoice in your name's name.
Amen. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Mm-hmm. That's what this storm is about. You got a hint of it? So what this is saying, the star map is just another way of saying, you know, don't be surprised if you get bit in the heel. But you understand that the point of it is that the conflict begins with Scorpio. And that stinger may whack you. But the victory is overcome because he has stomped on the heart, as we'll see. Now, among Christian interpreters, an ancient old guy named Bachart says that the word lion there, where it says in Psalm 91, you shall tread on the lion, it means the black serpent. All right. And then another one says serpents or asps or dragons or any creepy crawly things. So.
What's an asp?
Snake.
Like a big snake?
Like an adder.
Very poisonous.
It's
like a cobra thing, though.
Also,
yeah, it's the kind of snake that I think I don't.
Cleopatra killed herself.
Yeah, that's what Cleopatra is. But I think it's similar to what we know in the. I don't know if they have them here enough. They had in Arizona, the coral snake, and they are bad dudes.
You don't come back from that.
No. Okay, the Hebrew name of this constellation, Scorpio, is Akrab, A-K-R-A-B. It means scorpion, but it also means it means conflict or warfare. So the word itself defines some kind of a warfare or conflict. Now, David uses the same word in the 144th Psalm. Don't go there, I'll just read it. It says, Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hand to war. In other words, the word for scorpion and the word to war are the same word. You understand? Okay. Now, there's a lot of scorpion scriptures that people really... Let's go to Luke 11. This is talking about the meaning of being importune. Remember what importunity is? And this importunity means the following. Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 5. He's just giving them the Lord's Prayer. So now he's talking about it. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to him, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth.
What is that? I don't understand.
It means in the spirit that the squeaky wheel gets the grease.
He kept knocking
and bugging the hell out of him.
Persistence, insistence.
Even from other people's or his own definition, rudeness. Now he's not, this is a picture of something. Let's see what he says. That's why I keep telling you over and over and over and over and over again. Most of you, you've gotten so weirded out. Oh, I shouldn't ask for this because it may not be in the will of God. I mean, I cannot believe how fast you turn into Pharisees. Where's the joy and spontaneity of just saying, hey, I want that? He'll say no, you don't have to worry about it.
That's how you do it.
But listen, you don't have to worry about it. Ask. I say unto you, ask, ask, ask. And in the tense here, it's ask and keep on asking. And it shall be given you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?
So he's saying kind of subtle double thing though. It's kind of like we expect all the evil things.
Oh yeah, that's what we do.
And we say, oh, this is terrible, instead of saying, you know, it's an egg, it's not a scorpion.
Man. Now let me tell you what. Again, I can't tell you how stupid you look to God when you say, I want this, but I shouldn't have it. You are like that self-righteous little prig asshole that every one of you knew in school, who always tried to be an adult, and he was a little kid.
Yeah.
And so he tried to do everything right, and he was a total and complete bore. Oh, I shouldn't ask for that, Daddy. Because I know that I'm not old enough to have that, Daddy.
No, I shouldn't have that candy,
but... Nonsense. In James. The translation in James says that you ask and you receive not because you ask to consume it on your own lusts. You know what it says, really? It says, you ask and you receive not because you ask thinking that you will consume it on your own lusts.
Wow. What? Like it's automatically. See, I know, like thinking it's devious.
That's why a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's why my only role with you, in one sense, is to teach you that oppose yourselves. You have one singular identity, and God is your Father. Ask, and keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Seek. And keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock, and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. And if I ever even see a hint of you saying, well, I shouldn't ask for that. I'm going to beat you up. Or I'll Tyra beat you up. What?
You don't hear a lot of that in other churches.
Pastor's threatening.
Yeah, the pastor. I'm going to beat you up. I like that.
Now, there's a great scripture. There's a great scripture. And that this idiot, last time I was on the radio, tried to quote to me wrong.
The one about Nazis?
No.
There's a scripture you don't read often.
It's the Matthew rendition of that, the question that Lee had. Let me find it.
Which question was it?
About, well, I don't know why it says, you hid these words from the wise and prudent.
Oh, yeah.
No, I can't find it. But anyway, it says that no man knoweth the Son. Declarative statement. No man knoweth the Son. Now, and it says that in several places in the New Testament. Now, that sort of does something to the campus crusade form of Christianity.
Which is what?
Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? No man knoweth the Son. And no man knoweth the Father except he who the Son revealeth him to. Am I communicating?
There's no way you can choose it. Just like he chooses you, there's not a snowball's chance in hell of you choosing him.
Amen. Now, again, the question is, the only question you have is, are you chosen?
Yeah.
Now, most of you say yeah, real easy, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. But for most of your life, even as a believer, you don't think you are. I mean, you really don't think you are. Okay, yeah, you see, that's my job.
Forget all that other stuff.
Right. My job is to tell you that you are the chosen. That you are the called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And whom he glorified. That's all there is. It's the end. It's the transfiguration. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Most of you spend your lifetime with your minds condemning you.
Yeah.
Because you don't believe you've been called. Or if you believe you've been called into something that defines the call. In other words, you think if you're called then you should be this way. Or you should think only these kind of thoughts. Or should you do only this kind of stuff. That's just religious, pharisaical bullshit. You have been called, and your permanent, exclusive, only dwelling place is on the mercy seat. And all that I'm trying to do is to show you it's there.
When you talk about thoughts, you know, that if you're speaking as the oracles of God, if you are as the oracles of God, then the thoughts you have
are his thoughts.
Are his thoughts and the things that you have to say. Yeah. And I'm over here thinking, I've heard that from you for years, but I still don't believe it. But I know, I'm beginning to see now that, like so many other people, that's like the biggest thing that stands between, you know, centrally speaking, that stands between
freedom,
because that's all there is. You know, there's just thoughts and impulse.
Go to John 5 a minute.
And I, you know, it's like I'll get a thought and I'll go, I won't know where it's coming from. It's like before I would say, oh no, that's quite evil. But but now I'll get a thought and I'll go, well, I don't know where the hell that's from. But how could that possibly be God's thought? I don't understand. How that could be.
Where are we going from?
John, okay.
John 5, verse 19. Or verse 17. It says, the Jews were getting him all bent out of shape because he healed a guy at the pool of Bethsaida on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus said unto them, they sought to kill him. I mean, that's another reason he was outside the camp. I mean, do you understand? They didn't kill him because they were evil.
He was Levitically unclean.
He was unclean Levitically and was preaching what they thought was Levitical uncleanliness. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
So when they sought to slay him for healing the man, it was because he did work on the Sabbath, which was against the law. Of the flesh.
Yeah.
Of any flesh.
Why did they think, but then why did he think that what he preached was in contradiction to the law?
Because they didn't see the law was spiritual.
If you get stung by a scorpion, which is an unclean thing, you're then unclean.
It's true.
You're outside the camp.
It's true.
Is that what happened to Larry?
And one of the, then almost a proof, not a proof text, but almost a proof condition is having received the sting of the scorpion and being outside the camp.
That's true. That's why you got to understand. I pray that you understand that the only position that you can be ever and always is in a position of mercy. That you're always, your only salvation is that you're always on the mercy seat. And this idea of judging your own thoughts or feelings, it's going to go to Guam forever.
Because the truth is, when he was unclean, he was unclean when the woman touched him.
But he never left the mercy seat.
He knew he could never leave the mercy seat. And if he ever turned his eyes on himself, the truth is he was unclean.
That's right. But if he ever turned his eyes on himself, then he was off the mercy seat. No, he did turn his eyes on himself. And when he did, he was off the mercy seat at this last. Now, I'm sure he did it 1,000 times as a little kid. But he did it at the last, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was off the mercy seat. The Son of God, the Creator of all things, was off the mercy seat.
My mind wants to say you've gone too far.
Now watch. Verse 16, therefore the Jews did persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things in the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Now that sounds real religious. That means that from Jesus' standpoint, nothing could take place in him. Period. In other words, there was only the Father. Never separation. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, now watch. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of, it should say, nothing from himself. But what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now I've got to get this in your head, that Jesus Christ was just exactly as we. He did not have a television set in him that allowed him to see heaven. He did not have a television set in him that allowed him to see God. He simply saw with the eye of his understanding that he could do nothing. Therefore, there was never an instant in his life that he was separate. There was never a thought, an emotion, an action. There was never a point where he thought of himself as separate. And the scriptures say, as he is in this world, so are we. Now that's either true or I am so full of shit that you better run. The Antichrist has set himself up in the temple of God, proclaiming himself as God. You have set yourself up in the temple, and you proclaim yourself as God because you decide for yourself what is good thoughts and what is bad thoughts, what is God stuff and what is not God stuff. And if you're really, really Pharisees, you could decide for yourself what is good thoughts and bad thoughts based on what limited understanding of Scripture says. Oh, I should be this way or I shouldn't be that way. Don't you see the moment of faith? There is no thing that can take place in the vessel that isn't God. That the power of God and the glory of God has already filled this temple. And the only lie is this beast that has risen himself from the dead, from the deadly head wound, has continually raised himself in you, trying to make you believe you're separate, and therefore you have to do something. I say unto you, that the moment this penetrates your consciousness, it'll short-circuit your brain. And you will be able to call into existence things that are not by your very word. And all authority in heaven and earth is delivered over the moment that lie is dispelled.
Except for Beth.
No.
She's laughing over there. What is she going to conjure up?
Do you understand me? Now, again, the reason the star map shows that, but what we are looking at right now is This Ophiakos, which we'll get into in great detail, is stepping, he's got his foot stepping on the heart, killing the scorpion, treading on the scorpion. And the same constellation, Hercules, is treading on the lion, on the snake, on the adder. Both of them, the heart of the battle, the head, are overcome by the seed of woman. Not by your understanding. Not by some stupid little religious definition of what you think God means. I'm here to tell you, all religions that I know of in the name of Christian, in the name of Christ, think that Jesus Christ succeeded after the flesh. And they worship that. Jesus Christ failed after the flesh. If he didn't fail after the flesh, he wouldn't have had to be crucified.
Yeah.
And now the own strength, the own right arm of God has gotten him the victory. That seed of Christ, that armor of God, that arm of God, which is your life. It doesn't matter whether they're scorpions or snakes or jobs or no jobs or hunger or famine. Nothing, nothing in this universe can separate you. And that's the gospel.
Yeah.
And I feel like quitting.